For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham and blessed him as he returned from defeating the kings, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means King of Righteousness. Then also, King of Salem, meaning King of Peace. Without father, mother, or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, remains a priest forever. Now consider how great this man was. Even Abraham, the patriarch, gave him a tenth of the plunder to him. The sons of Levi, who received the priestly office, have a command, according to the law, to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brothers, though they have also descended from Abraham. But one without this lineage collected tenths from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. Without a doubt, the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, men who will die receive tenths. But in the other case, Scripture testifies that he lives. And in a sense, Levi himself, who receives tenths, has paid tenths through Abraham, for he was still within his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. If then perfection came through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to appear, said to be in the order of Melchizedek and not in the order of Aaron? For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must be a change of law as well. For the one these things are spoken about belonged to a different tribe. No one from it has served at the altar. Now it is evident that our Lord came from Judah, and Moses said nothing about that tribe concerning priests. And this becomes clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, who did not become a priest based on a legal command concerning physical descent, but based on the power of an indestructible life. For it has been testified, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So the previous command is annulled because it was weak and unprofitable, for the law perfected nothing. But a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. None of this happened without an oath. For others became priests without an oath, but he became a priest with an oath made by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and he will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." So Jesus has also become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now many have become Levitical priests, since they are prevented by death from remaining in office. But because he remains forever, he holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is always able to save those who come to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. For this is the kind of high priest we need: holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He doesn't need to offer sacrifices every day, as high priests do, first for their own sins, then for those of the people. He did this once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the promise of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son who has been perfected forever.
Good evening, everyone. Are we out there? I am jumping the gun a little bit because we haven't done announcements yet, but I would just like to remind people that during supper we'll have a little bit of a feedback session, what people have been thinking through from our 4 weeks of prayer, particularly regarding membership and ministry. What does it mean to be a member of God's church, of our church, and to be serving him amongst us? So if you've got thoughts, we'll have a 5 minutes or so just during supper to chat about that. Now, I grew up in a two-storey house that my parents enjoyed painting either inside or outside every couple of years. They were renovator nuts. So we always had ladders at home. And we had this one particular ladder, very sturdy number, that could be extended and get up to the top of the roof, the top roof, which is, it was as high as this building almost. And it was a great ladder until my father destroyed it. Somehow he fell off it and destroyed the barbecue and bent one of the legs. So it's not so good anymore. No, one of the legs on the ladder. Not so sturdy. But as a young kid, I thoroughly enjoyed climbing up that ladder with my father. It was a great view at the top. But of course, as a young 3 or 4 year old child, as bold as I might be, my father was always there to guide me up. He sort of was like a cage, you know. I would crawl up and he would be like a cage around me, helping me, protecting me from falling. And he would always help me over that final rung to get onto the roof, because that's always a scary one. Still is. I hate stepping off that final rung onto the ladder. And I've grown up a little bit since then. Oh, the 70s. Weren't they great with none of this? That illustration of climbing up onto the roof is a great illustration for how many people perceive they are getting to heaven. It's like people are climbing up a ladder to heaven to meet God at the top. And often they will say it's through a good life or doing something good or having a good character. Each time they do something, they are taking a step up this ladder to God. And just as my father helped me up the ladder, many people will use this illustration or the similar mountain climbing illustration to speak about how they often rely on someone to help them up. Someone like a priest, someone who can give them a boost up at times to help them get up to God. Now, as we've been reading through this letter of Hebrews, the author has highlighted how we actually do need a priest. We need someone to intercede for us before God. We need someone to mediate for us. We need someone who can bring us before God. Yet the writer has explained that the priest we need is not actually the priest we might expect. In fact, we need a priest who either removes or circumvents the need for a ladder. That's right, we need a priest who acts on our behalf in such a way that is completely unnecessary to consider climbing up to God. That's the type of priest we need. Now, obviously, this writer has been talking about Jesus as our priest, and not the local parish priest, as many people in our neighbourhood might believe or might rely on. So in this letter, it's really back at the beginning of chapter 5, where the writer has been talking about Jesus as our high priest. You just note in chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, the writer says, "After Jesus was perfected, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And he was declared by God a high priest in the order of Melchizedek." Or Melchizedek, if you like to pronounce things. I'm just going to say Melchizedek, that's how I've always said it. Now, you may remember from in chapters 5 and 6 how such ideas have been particularly hard for these Jewish Christians to grasp. their Jewish lifestyle, their heritage, their traditions were all being tossed up in the air because of Jesus and his gospel. And you may remember for yourselves all those years ago when you first heard the gospel about Jesus Christ, how the challenges that you faced in maybe changing your attitude or the way you behaved or some other thing. For the Jewish Christians, they were facing that similar challenge. They had come to understand Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour, but they had this challenge of what is their attitude now to the Old Testament systems that they'd grown up with? What do they do with that? And so in chapters 7 to 9, the writer starts to take us through a process of reviewing the Levitical priests, the rituals, and the promises to demonstrate how Jesus is the only priest we need, and he establishes a better covenant between us and God. And though there's a series of themes that keep they're entwined in this next section, and we're just going to focus on the idea of Jesus being our priest tonight, and we'll come back to the covenant next week. Anyway, we see how in verses 1 to 10 how these themes are developed, and the writer takes us back to Genesis 14 to remind us about Melchizedek, and that's the passage we read earlier. It's very brief. Also, we must note that the writer has Psalm 110 in the back of his head. He's already referred to that a few times, but that's in the back of his head. Because they're the two passages in the Bible that speak about this priest, Melchizedek. And the writer is focusing and unpacking that Genesis 14 passage and what it says, but also what it doesn't say. He makes a very interesting argument. So let's see how he does that. So we see in verses 1 and 2 how the writer really summarises the events when Abraham met Melchizedek. Abraham met Melchizedek after the battle against a certain number of five kings, I think it was, in order to rescue his nephew Lot. Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and Abraham gave him a portion of the spoils. And I think here the writer summarises those key events pretty well. That he translates Melchizedek's name and titles, and I suppose you realise that names are important. In the Bible, for example, we'll soon be thinking about Christmas and how Matthew 1 talks about the angel comes to Mary and says Jesus must be named Jesus because he will save people from their sins. And so the name Joshua or Jesus means God saves. So the name is intimately tied with either character or purpose. Here, Melchizedek's name, Melech, means king. Tzedek means righteousness, and Salem means priest. Peace. So Jerusalem is a city of peace. That's just if you translate the name. The point here is that Melchizedek is a king, and he's a priest, and he's characterised by righteousness and establishing peace. So that's his point so far. And again, that this is confirmed by what the psalmist says back in Psalm 110. The Messiah will be a righteous king who rules over all the nations, and he is declared to be a priest to God in the same way Melchizedek was a priest to God. Now, in verse 3 of Hebrews 7, the writer starts to make an amazing comment on what is not said in Genesis 14. So he says he was without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembles the Son of God. He continues as a priest forever. I suppose Melchizedek is a bit like those one-hit wonders. You know, those bands or musicians who have a song that becomes famous, and after that sort of song has done its round, that singer or band fades into obscurity again. I remember from the 90s, Vanilla Ice or Right Said Fred. I don't know if you remember those songs. But I'm sure you get the idea. The person, the famous person comes, they have the, and then they obscure again. Well, Melchizedek is a one-hit wonder in the Bible. He comes, he blesses Abraham, receives the tithe, disappears. However, the writer sees great significance in the fact that Melchizedek has no family, no genealogy, which is unusual for a priesthood, since it's a hereditary profession. You expect your sons to become priests after you. Now, if we read Genesis 14, those details about Melchizedek's parents, I don't think we'd normally draw the conclusion, oh, where does this guy come from? Who's his mum and dad? Wonder how many sons he has. We don't tend to make arguments from silence, whereas this writer, he does that. And the point is that Melchizedek is like the Messiah, the Son of God, in that he will be a priest forever. He's highlighting there is this eternal nature. Now, of course, I would never recommend you defend the Christian faith by way of an argument from silence. We have lots of other stuff in Scripture to back up what we want to say. We might say, for example, in Psalm 110, there's a claim that this king will be a priest forever. Or we might point to Jesus having died but risen to life, so he will live forever. The writer of Hebrews comes at about from a different direction, but the point stands. The Messiah will be a priest forever, just like Melchizedek. Now, the reason we're told about Melchizedek is twofold. Now, firstly, the writer is highlighting there is actually more than one priesthood in the Old Testament. For if I was to ask you, who are the priests in the Old Testament, you would say the Levites, because most of the Old Testament talks about Aaron and from the tribe of Levi and Moses, and they got the law, and there was a whole system that they became priests. We might remember in how Aaron was drenched in blood and cleansed and consecrated for the task, and they had to give sacrifices in a certain way, giving certain animals for certain things. We know the Levitical priesthood. We have the law, the first five books that tell us about their priesthood. Yet this does not mean there cannot be another priesthood. And this is the point, and Melchizedek is the point here, the case in point. He was a priest of the God Most High. And this leads to the writer's second point in verses 4 to 10, where the priesthood of Melchizedek is shown to be superior to that of the Levitical one, because Melchizedek is superior to Abraham. That's his logic. So firstly, from the details from back in Genesis, we saw Melchizedek received the tithe from Abraham, and in the sense the Levites were also paying Melchizedek through their great-grandfather. And furthermore, Melchizedek blessed Abraham, verses 6 and 7. And so verse 7 says, the inferior is blessed by the superior. So Abraham is, in a sense, inferior to Melchizedek. And also in verse 8, Melchizedek's eternal existence, that priest forever from Psalm 110, is contrast with the mortal Abraham and his descendants. Melchizedek doesn't seem to have this beginning or end. We know the Levites died and their sons took over and replaced them. So in the same way, Melchizedek is superior to Abraham and all his descendants. Now, you see these two phones, two Samsung phones. They both make phone calls and show you the time. However, one is superior to the other. A bigger screen, better graphics, does Wi-Fi stuff. They function in the same way, but one is clearly superior to the other. And that's really the point that we've been shown in these first 10 verses. And the question is, do you keep using the old one if the new one is superior? Well, of course not. I don't know how technically advanced you are. As there's always a point that an illustration will fail, but I think you get the idea, don't you? This one doesn't work anymore because the battery died. You know, they have a certain life. So this one continues to chug on after many years. So there's a point of difference. Likewise, Melchizedek is superior to Abraham and his descendants. Now, the writer's next point is to show how Jesus' priesthood is likewise superior to that of the Levitical priesthood. And to do this, he presents a series of contrasts between these two things. So we'll briefly look at these things in verses 11 to 19. And we have to remember that the tribe of Levi were commanded by God's law to serve as Israel's priests. In fact, that law, as I've mentioned, stipulates everything they do and how they do it. Unfortunately, there's a weakness, there's an inadequacy with that system. And this is brought out in this section. If the Levites could completely deal with sin once and for all, we wouldn't need another priesthood, would we? The Old Testament cultic system was unable to completely deal with sin. The priests could offer sacrifices, but they had to offer sacrifices for themselves first, and then for other people. And it was a repeated process, and consequently it was unable to completely heal someone from sin. On the other hand, Jesus' priesthood, like that of Melchizedek, is an eternal priesthood. Obviously, Jesus is not a Levitical priest because he comes from the tribe of Judah, not Levi. And the great thing is that because he's from Judah, he's not stuck under the law that the Levites are stuck under. And therefore he's not limited. He doesn't inherit that weakness in the system. But rather, verse 16, his priesthood is characterised by the power of the resurrection. The Levitical priests were mortal. They would one day die, and consequently they needed to be replaced by their descendants. However, since Jesus has risen to life, his life is now indestructible, and he can be a priest forever, just as Psalm 110 verse 4 tells us. And because Jesus' priesthood is eternal, we have a great hope, a certainty that we can draw near to God. Because he lives forever, he is always able to act as our high priest. And therefore, every obstacle or burden that hinders us from approaching God, that's been removed. Because of Jesus' eternal intercession. Every burden and every hindrance has been taken away. Only one priesthood can give us this certain hope of salvation. Again, these phones are an illustration for us, but I'm going to step it up. My Samsung smartphone versus an old first generation iPhone. Now, that one is likewise long dead. Hasn't been charged. I don't know if it still works. The challenge that the Jewish Christians faced is not just continuing with the old system to something that's better. It's a complete change in system. Now, I'm trusting you know that there is a difference between an iPhone and a and an Android smartphone. They have different apps. They have different companies. There's a I've never met any. Even my wife will not upgrade from an iPhone to another system. iPhone users are usually very stuck in their ways. And that's the point. Jewish Christian, this is the challenge for a Jewish Christian, to think they're leaving what they love and what they know behind to something that's completely different, but also completely better. Again. You got your phone there, honey. We're going to... Yeah. Of course, I wouldn't recommend the most recent form of this phone because it might catch on fire. Anyway, that's, again, illustrations fall down somewhere. Anyway, this is what the writer wants us to think through with regards to Jesus' priesthood. Jesus may have a better priesthood, but can we admit and can we recognise the struggle it is to move to submit and accept the priesthood of someone who is not the old Levitical system? Can we get an upgrade in our priesthood? Can we accept Jesus' work on our behalf? And as the writer goes on, he wants to show there are really good reasons why we want to have Jesus as our high priest. And we see this in verses 20 to 28, this final section. So firstly, God doubly guarantees Jesus will be our priest forever. Have a look again at what the writer says in verses 20 to 22. None of this happened without an oath, for others became priests without an oath, but he became a priest with an oath made by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and he will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." That's Psalm 110 verse 4 there. So Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. So the first reason that Jesus is the priest we need is because of the sworn oath that comes with it. The Levites weren't sworn into the job. They just had to, in obedience, they took over from their fathers. That was in obedience to the law. And they could not make a promise to you that they could be your priest forever because of death. Whereas Jesus was declared by an oath to be our priest forever. And when God makes an oath, and when he declares in that oath he will not change his mind, you've got assurance and assurance again, don't you? If you need a priest to deal with your sin, and we do, know that Jesus can meet that need forever. Because God guarantees it. He's given us our word and he swears he will not change his mind. And we'll return again next week, as I mentioned, to look at that better covenant that comes with it, the promise that comes because Jesus is our high priest. And you might like to read ahead in chapter 8 to see what it says about this covenant. The second reason why Jesus is going to be a better priest, the priest that we need, is that he's able to permanently and completely save us. So, verses 23 to 25. Now, many have become Levitical priests since they were prevented by death from remaining in office. But because he remains forever, he holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is always able to save those who come to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. As the writer has pointed out numerous times now, a serious flaw in the Levites' ability to be our priest or to act as a priest was that they continually died. So imagine that you've got, you're worried about some sin you've committed. You've come to the temple, you've got your dove or your bull or whatever you've got, your best offering. You give it to the priest so that he can sacrifice it on the altar. And as he's trying to lift up that offering, he has a heart attack and dies. Now, you've got a bit of a problem at that point. You've got no one there to offer your sacrifice. You're still in your sin. You've got to go off and find a new priest to finish the task. And no doubt, if you're anything like me, that would be quite inconvenient. However, if your priest lives forever, well, you won't have this problem. And this is exactly what we need. And Jesus is able to help us here. Jesus is the one and only high priest we need because, and verse 25, well worth underlining in your own Bibles, not the pew Bibles, please, he always lives to intercede for us. That's a great verse, verse 25, well worth memorising. We have continuous, uninterrupted access to God. He was always there to save us from our sin. No matter what we do, no matter when we do it, we will always have Jesus Christ standing before God on our behalf. And the last of these verses of chapter 7, the writer tells us what we need in our high priest. You could almost read it like a job advert, a job description almost. The writer says, "For this is the kind of priest we need. Holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He doesn't need to offer sacrifices every day, as high priests do, first for their own sins and then for those of the people. He did this once for all, when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the promise of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son who has been perfected forever." We need a high priest who is pious, he's devoted to God, he's holy. So he is always able to stand in God's presence on our behalf. We need him to be innocent and unstained, to be pure, so that he is not disqualified from the job. He needs to be righteous in all that he does, just as Melchizedek's name implied. And Jesus fulfills this in his character and in his actions. Not only that, he has offered the perfect sacrifice for our sin. The Levites were able to bring bulls and goats and sheep or whatever offerings they had as sacrifices. However, as we've seen, they never completely satisfied God's wrath. They never dealt with sin completely. They had to be kept. They had to keep giving sacrifices for sin over and over again. However, Jesus offered the most perfect sacrifice for sin when he gave himself, when he gave his life by dying on the cross. Therefore, he can continually intervene for us, being a conduit for God's complete mercy, his grace and his forgiveness from sin. When I was a boy, I loved climbing that huge ladder. I'm pretty sure I would not have attempted it at 3 or 4. When I was a bit bolder and older, I would have done it. I would not have done it without my father. That was pretty high. I admit it was high, pretty stupid for a kid to get up on a roof. But when my father declared we could go up on the roof, I knew he wouldn't leave me behind. I knew I could trust him. I knew he'd always be there beside me, calmly, helpfully, making sure I would not fall. In the same way, Jesus is our high priest, the high priest we need. He is permanently and completely able to save. He is acceptable to God, and that's been backed up with an oath a sworn oath that Jesus will be our high priest forever. And I hope you see that changes our perspective on heaven forever. It will not be a matter of doing good works in order to get up those rungs up into heaven. It will not be a matter of having a particular type of personality or being good or doing this or that in order to make our way up to God. In fact, I think if we think about that illustration, I think sin is something that would weigh us down so much that we wouldn't even be able to take that first step. We wouldn't be able to lift ourselves up off the floor to get on the ladder. However, we have a high priest that removes that ladder for us. He brings us directly to God. There is no hurdles to overcome, no rungs to be climbed up. We have Jesus Christ standing before God on our behalf. So when you face temptation to sin, or if you've made a bad decision, or you stuffed up your life, know that you have a priest who brings salvation. No matter how hard you might fall or stumble, God guarantees, he swears, verse 25, that Jesus is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Let me finish in prayer for us. Our great God and Father, we praise and thank you that you have provided a high priest for us, your Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who is able to intercede on our behalf forever. We thank you for the grace that you show us through him, and for the assurance that we have today that we will be saved from all our sin, because Jesus has offered that perfect sacrifice for our sin when he gave his life on the cross. Father, we ask now that you will help us to focus our eyes on Jesus, especially when we face times of temptation and sin. Help us to know that he is the only person we need in salvation and life. And it is his name we pray. Amen.